Going to be back in Acts 13 this morning. Acts 13. And we're going to be looking at Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Or you could just say the first missionary journey. Or the first official missionary journey. Or Paul and Barnabas being sent out from the church. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together and look into your word. Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given to us. We thank you that it is precious. We thank you that it is true, that we can go to it for all of life's needs. We thank you that you have revealed yourself through your word. And Lord, I thank you that you care enough about each one of us to have let us have a copy, and many of us multiple copies of your word. Lord, I thank you for the fact that we live in a country at this point where we can still worship you freely without fear. Thank you that you have allowed us that. Lord, I pray for those in Ukraine today, Lord, who may be worshiping under fear of war and fear of assault. And I just pray for your protection for flocks and grace to go through the trials that they're going through, grace to go through the loss of loved ones and fellow believers. Lord, we know that even in the midst of this, there are times when there are believers who lose their lives because of the acts of sinful men, but we know that your grace is sufficient for those who are trusting in you, so I pray for your help for them today. Lord, and for us as we look into your word this morning, that our hearts would be open, they would come before your word humbly, and that we would be willing to accept what you might have for us through your spirit. We ask these things in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen. I as well liked singing "Like a River Glorious." It's. I guess I wouldn't put it as one of my favorites, but it's one of my favorites. There's so many. I don't know how some of you can pick a certain song every time and that's your favorite, because there are so many good hymns out there, and it's like, man, so many hymns that I love out there. And if you have a certain favorite, that's okay. But there's just so many good hymns out there, and even new ones that we are learning that are good hymns that honor and glorify God. Well, our church supports missionaries who've been sent out from various churches. Some of those missionaries have been. And so I was going to ask us, who are some of our missionaries that we support? Who are some of the missionaries that we support? The Sea Rights, okay. B.J. Schultz. The Bolins.
Perez.
Oh, yes, the Perez family.
Renee and Jeff.
Renee and Jeff. The Bakers. Norma Helly, the Mavars, Peacocks. I can think of one more off the top of Knackles. Yeah. All right. Good that we were able to come up with. Now, I might have forgot somebody. Oh, did we say the Bakers? We did. Okay. And I didn't write them all down here. I was hopeful that you would be able to get through most of them. That was a good job. So this passage, most people look at this passage as the beginning of churches sending out missionaries. This is kind of where you see the start of that, of churches sending out missionaries. And it's a biblical model for missions. And in the book of Acts, kind of in other places, kind of give us, as we get further on in the book of Acts, it kind of builds this model that many churches go to for the idea of modern missions. Okay, so this passage kind of gives us the kind of the start of that. It tells us how missionaries are called. It tells us that the church sends out missionaries. It tells us that missionaries are preachers of the gospel. And so in this passage, we also see a transition in the book of Acts. The book goes from primarily centered in Jerusalem and the ministry of Peter to now it's centered more from the aspect of Paul is now becoming the main figure in the book of Acts, and him being out the kind of the place where he's sent out from is Antioch. So there's kind of a shift in the focus from the ministry in Jerusalem, not that we never see Jerusalem come up again, but the shift now is from Jerusalem and Peter's ministry to Antioch and Paul being sent out with Barnabas, and we'll see later others that are part of that ministry. So a new change is coming, kind of. And so we're going to see in verses 1 and 2 that God calls men to missions. God calls men to missions. And I'm not leaving out ladies there either, but we're going to see God's call of men to missions. Just in general, men are being sent out. It says there in verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon," and that was called Niger. That just means he was dark. So he was probably from Africa. And Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is also northern Africa. It's, I always get my directions mixed up. It's, you know, I can tell my directions from here, but if you look at a map and he is west. It's west of where they would be from, on the, not the most northern tip, but there's a tip of Africa that kind of goes up and then further up. Boy, if I had a screen, I could show you. But anyway, it's up there. Can you tell where I'm talking about? It's in northern Africa anyway, where he's from. So two of these men are probably would be black men. And not that that matters, only in the sense that even the early church was very diverse in its ethnicity. So in the early church, there doesn't seem to be a problem with the ethnic or racial divide that you see today in churches. Today, many churches still have a very racial divide. Now, there are churches that aren't. If you go out to the church that our kids have served at in Guam, you'll see a lot of different ethnicities or races in that church. So not every church is that way, but the early church had many different people from different areas. You have Saul, who was from Tarsus, and so you have people from all over the place. You have this, and I tried, this Mena, how do you say that? Manane. I listened to that over and over again, and it still won't stick in my head how you say that guy's name, Manane, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Whoa. So this guy was probably like adopted by that family, or they were really close friends, and he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And Herod the Tetrarch, trying to remember right, he is the one who had John beheaded. So this guy, was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And so this guy comes from pretty high up. He would be known by people who were in a high place. And Saul. So Saul is mentioned here as well, as one that was among that group. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So we first see under God's call, God calls men to missions, the church in Antioch was blessed with multiple teachers and prophets. The church there was blessed with multiple teachers and prophets. And this may be a complete list, but I don't think so, because it says certain prophets in verse 1, prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon. I think that would lend that there are others, but these are some of them who are prophets and teachers. There's probably a large church in Antioch by this time. And there are many views, though. I'm just going to digress here for a second. There are many views today on the office of prophet within the church or the New Testament. So I'm going to take a minute and just see what Paul says about prophets in the New Testament. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, because you might have, this is not a full lesson on prophets. That would probably take a couple of weeks to go through, and it'd be more like a Sunday school study or a Sunday night study than a Sunday morning study. But just so we can get an idea of what prophets were in the New Testament, Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now ye, who's that talking about? The Ephesians church. Christians, okay? Christians are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I cannot preach that whole passage here. That's not the intent here, but let me just go through a few ideas here. Paul uses the illustration of a building to illustrate a spiritual truth. God uses illustrations. Paul uses illustrations. He uses a building. Jeff, this is an illustration that you can understand. Okay? Anybody who's ever been in building or understands buildings, this is an easy illustration to understand. Now, who is the chief cornerstone here? Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was the first stone laid in any structure in that day. It was what the rest of the structure had reference to. In other words, when you were continuing to build that building, especially the foundation, you always referred to the cornerstone. Today they use levels, and you know they have the laser levels that lay it out so they can have it exactly. Well, in that day, they might even just sight along, or they might have some type of a cord that they would lay out so they have a straight line. But everything was built in relation to the cornerstone. The cornerstone set the point. So if that stone has two, what are those angles? You help me, Jeff, here. What's that angle? That's a 90. Okay, we had a... You know, I get all mixed up with that. So that's a 90. My wife helped me with that, though. She's a good teacher. That's a 90-degree angle. And so that stone would have 90-degree angles, probably, and everything is laid out from that stone. So everything that's put up, the cornerstone determines the position of the entire structure. The cornerstone is what they would go from. Isaiah 28:16 says this, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." We all know that. Who's that referring to? Jesus Christ. Matthew 21:42 says this, "Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's a marvelous thing." Jesus Christ is, as Paul states here, the chief cornerstone. He is the reference point to any future building. Anything that was put on this structure in the future as goes out from Jesus Christ. It's all measured by what Jesus Christ would have. Now, notice also it says in verse number 20, and are built upon the foundation. So Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and then there's a foundation. So the cornerstone's built, and then the is placed, and then there's a foundation built. And what goes upon the foundation? The rest of the structure. Okay? The rest of the structure goes on the foundation. Without a good foundation, the building will crumble. So what is the foundation here? The apostles and the prophets. They are the foundation. So during the first century, the Bible was not completed. God used prophets to instruct the people during that time. They were laying a foundation which was built upon Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Now that we have the completed Bible, we no longer need prophecy. We no longer need prophecy. The Bible is God's completed revelation and is sufficient. We don't need somebody giving us new revelation as part of what prophets did. They sometimes foretold the future. We're going to see later on that there are prophets in the New Testament before the Bible is completed that foretold things that came to pass. But since the foundation has been laid, now the building is being established, there's no longer need for foundation. I mean, if you already built the foundation and the building's going up, there's no longer need to add to the foundation. And who's the foundation? Who laid the foundation? The apostles and the prophets. So any foundation that's being laid now would be a wrong foundation. God has given us his completed word through the apostles, through the prophets. And if somebody claims to be a prophet now in the sense of laying more foundation, in other words, giving you biblical revelation, if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I've got a word for you today, God gave me a word for you today, what would you think? God gave me a word for you today. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. Somebody's claiming to have a word from God for you. Now, can God, through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, help us to help somebody else with the word of God? Yes. But we do, but that is how God works, through the word of the Spirit of God, through the word of God. When God helps us today and somebody says to me and wants to encourage me, you know what, if it's coming from the scripture, if they say, you know, I see you are going through a lot of trials, and they come to you and say, you know, James says, now I can't quote it, if count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, and they come to you and say, hey, and the Bible says this, that is a word from God, but it's directly from the scriptures. If somebody comes to you and tells you something that's like, man, that doesn't match up with the word of God. See, so they're not prophets in the sense that there'd no way be a prophet in the sense that they're foretelling or giving you new revelation. So there are no prophets in that sense today. Now, the charismatics would like to tell you that there are prophets who are giving new revelation and that I've got a revelation of God for you today, but the foundation is what the prophets, the apostles and the prophets were there for, has already been laid. And if somebody's trying to lay a new foundation, that's a false prophet, which Bar-Jesus, later on in this passage, which we're not going to get to today, I can already tell, Bar-Jesus was one of those false prophets. He was laying a different foundation than Jesus Christ. So, since the foundation has been laid, there's no new foundation. It's already been established. Now, do some within the church fulfill some ministries that a prophet did? Yes. Preaching is something that a prophet did. Calling out sin is something that a prophet did. So there are some within the church who do some of those things that are like a prophet, but prophets also at times foretell the future. and at times gave revelation, which became scripture. In that sense, there are no prophets today. Okay? So those who claim new revelation from God today are building upon a different foundation than the apostles and the prophets. So as we go on in this passage, let's just read 20 again. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So everything that happens after is being built upon the foundation, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye, Christians that Paul's writing to, and us today, also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the rest of the church from that time when the Bible was complete, after the book of Revelation, the rest of us are the 2x4s, or whatever the rest of the structure is. You might be a piece of siding. You might be whatever, but you are part of that structure. The apostles and the prophets are the beginning of the structure, the foundation. So I don't know if that helped or hurt, but I believe that that passage pretty clearly tells us about prophets today. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 13. If somebody claims to be a prophet, you need to judge it based upon what are they claiming? Are they claiming to have ministry like a prophet that's okay for today and they're just kind of maybe, or are they claiming that they have new revelation? If they're claiming to have new revelation from God, they're a false prophet like Bar-Jesus and you need to run. So the church is the rest of the foundation. All right. The church in Antioch had many men who were active in the ministry. Notice he gives this whole list here from Barnabas ending with Saul, and they were all active in the ministry. There were at the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord. The ministry you do in the church is to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord. You may be cleaning bathrooms. You may be playing the piano. You may be ushering. Whatever you might be doing, teaching Sunday school, whatever you're doing, it was to the Lord. In the first verse, Barnabas is mentioned first and Saul is mentioned last. However, from this point, Saul's name is going to become the first. And notice there's a transition even in his name. Look at verse number 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And from that point on, Saul is gone and Paul is his name from this point on. Probably because he was ministering primarily in a Jewish setting. Now he's ministering primarily, Saul was his Jewish name, Paul is his Gentile name, his Greek name. So he's entering into that phase of his ministry where he's still reaching out to Jews, but he ends up reaching out more and more to Gentiles, and that's why his name changes here. The church is going to send these men out on the first missionary trip. We've known since the conversion of Saul that this day was coming. And you may have forgotten, but if you go back to Acts 9:15, look back at Acts 9:15. And this is God speaking to Ananias. Remember, Saul's been made blind on the road. And now God's telling Ananias what to do. The Lord is. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So before he was even saved, when Ananias was... Ananias was going to him, the Lord had already given him his job title or what he was supposed to do. It's probable that Ananias had already told Paul that as well. Hey, the Lord told me this is what you're going to do. At this point in time, Paul did not know every place that God was going to send him. God saved him, filled him with the Spirit, called him, but he did not know the places God would send him. So he's saved, and God tells Ananias he's going to be going to the Gentiles, he's going to be standing before kings, he's going to speak to Israel, but God did not say, get a roadmap out and say, hey, Paul, in the future, you're going to go here, and then you're going to go there, and then I'm going to take you to this church, I'm going to have you preaching up here, and I'm going to have you going over here. He didn't do that. Often men are called into ministry, but God does not immediately call them to a specific field. That's what this tells us. Often God calls somebody into ministry, but doesn't give them, God's got a long-term plan. And this is what I eventually want this guy to be doing. Notice, he's active in ministry before that, but God doesn't necessarily tell him, okay, this is what I'm building toward. This is where I'm actually going to send you. This is what I want you to do. I surrendered to missions and pastoral ministry while at Bible college. During that time, we were already serving in a church. We served in different churches in a layman capacity during that time. And I surrendered to go. I felt God's call upon my life. And I kept serving, but I didn't know exactly what God wanted me to do or where he wanted me to go. Often there is a call upon somebody's life and a surrender, and then God may not show for years exactly what his plan is. So first we saw a general call on Saul's for the ministry. Now we see more of a specific call in ministry. Notice he says, in verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So he's been called in the past or called in the ministry, but now God is separating him for a specific ministry. This is the idea. This is the church in Antioch. And probably Paul has been serving there for at least a year. Okay? Many people believe he's been there for about a year now. And him and Barnabas have been active in the ministry here. Paul's been watching the nursery maybe he washed the bathrooms. I don't know what he did. I'm sure he was teaching and preaching and those types of things, discipling. But he's part of this ministry, and God says, I'm going to take you out of that ministry. That's what the separate means. He says, I'm taking you from here, this is where I've had you, and I'm going to take you now and place you over here. And then for Paul's sense, and then over here. And then I'm going to put you over here. And then you're going to go, am I making anybody uncomfortable? I'm going to take you over here, and I'm going to take you from place to place. So, God is saying, I'm separating you, just like when my wife and I were attending Calvary Baptist Church in Charlotte. They've contacted us. They want us to come for this 100th anniversary thing in May. We're not sure we can go, but anyway, because we were sent out from that church, they're like wanting us to come back. But there was a point when we were active. I was helping with Awana. I think I was the Awana director type of guy, and my wife was, I don't know what all she was doing, but we were doing things in the church. We were ministering in the church, and there came a time when the church recognized that we were to be separated from them to go into a different ministry. We're still connected to them. We'll see that. We're still connected to them, but separated from them as well, because God was calling us to a different ministry. And so God separates, God says, the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It's possible that the church already knew of Paul's earlier calling, and now the Holy Spirit helps them understand that this is the time for that ministry to take place. That ministry that God had called them, told them he was going to do a long time ago. And notice 12:25, chapter 12, verse 25. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they had been for a time, we don't know how long, they had been in Jerusalem. They had ministered there. They were active in the ministry there. Then God had brought them to Antioch, probably for at least a year, helping in the ministry. And now God was moving them to another place. Every place they went, they were active in ministry, but God providentially moved them from place to place. What do we learn from that? God does not always keep his servants in one place. God does not always keep his servants in one place. He may have them in one place for a certain length of time for a specific purpose, and then he may move them on. He may be just preparing them for that basically final ministry which he has for them. I believe that every ministry Paul had been doing up until this point, God had been using that in his life to prepare him for the ministry of going out and reaching the known world with the gospel. God had been preparing, just like God takes Moses into the wilderness and prepares him, God is preparing Saul. And at the appropriate time, in God's timing, God says, okay, it's time. It's time for Barnabas and Saul to start the work that I told him about all the way back when he was saved. It's been years now. It's been years in coming, but now God is saying, it's time. I want Barnabas and Saul to start on this ministry. So God does not always keep his servants in one place. Some men God leaves in one place their whole ministry. I have friends, pastor friends, that one of my friends down in Alabama, he started a church out of Bible college, and he's been at that church his whole life. Well, you know, from that time till then. He started a church, last time I knew, running 500-600 people. And God had kept him there the whole time. I know other people, such as the Mavars. God has moved them from one place to the next. Other missionaries, God moves from one place to the next. After they fulfill one ministry, God moves them to the next ministry. And we see that with Paul and Barnabas. God moves them from place to place. But God calls people when they are active in ministry. Verse 2 again, and as they ministered. And we see in verse 25, their ministry. In every place we see that they are ministering. So God calls people who are already active in ministry. And they were fasting. They were ministering and fasting. We're not told if they were fasting to discern God's direction for these men. We're not sure if they were fasting to ask general direction for the church, or if it's just part of their fasting as a normal religious ministry. But praying and fasting are part of seeking God's will and God's direction and for asking for God's help in the ministry. And in some way, God made it clear, whether it's through one of the prophets that prophesied and said, it could be because it says there were prophets, it brings that out. It could be that through one of the prophets, God says, uses him as a prophet and says, this is what God wants you to do. It could be it could be directly through Paul and Barnabas that they just believed that's what God wanted them to do. We're not told, but we know that the Holy Spirit made it evident that this was the case. In some way, God made it clear that these men, that he was calling Barnabas and Saul. And let me just say, he made it clear, I believe that within the context here, and we'd have to go on further, I believe that within this context, this is referring to the church in general. By the time we get to this point, it's these men who are prophets and teachers, but it's the church as a whole making this decision to send them out. So God calls these men into ministry. Let me just talk a little bit about God's will for men being called into the ministry, or the will of God. As far as the will of God is concerned, there are those who will say, and a very prominent teacher would say this, that whatever you want to do, as long as it's not sin, it's okay. In other words, if you don't know what God wants you to do, just pick something. As long as it's not sin, just do it. How do you think that would have worked for Jeremiah? Do you think that that would have worked? When Jeremiah decided, this is too hard, I don't want to do this anymore, and he stopped teaching and preaching, what did he say? Do you remember? Jeremiah 29, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. In other words, I'm done preaching to these people. I'm not going to do it anymore. What did he say? But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. God wouldn't let me stop, because God had a specific plan for Jeremiah's life. Those who say you can do whatever you want, as long as it's not sin. How about Jonah? Could Jonah do whatever he wanted as long as it wasn't sin? No. God's like, no, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah's like, nope, I want to do something else, Lord. That's not what I want to do. God made it pretty clear to Jonah that he had a specific plan for his life. And I think we'll see with Paul and Barnabas, he had a specific ministry for them. And at times, they went where they believed the Holy Spirit was leading them. And as we'll see, eventually God says, nope, I know you're going that direction, but I have a different plan for you, and I'm going to send you in a different direction. So I think it's safe to say often God has a specific plan for his servants. Often, God has a specific plan for his servants. I believe God has a plan for each of our lives. And God uses the Word of God and the Spirit of God to direct our lives. It is imperative, if we desire to do the will of God, to be continually serving in ministry. God directed these men while they were serving. I don't think God is going to direct you if you are not actively serving in your local church. You will not have God's direction for your life if you are not actively searching, ministering for God within your local church. So those who are continually serving, I believe, we see these guys fasting, which would say that they were praying. We know that they're in the Word of God because they're teachers. They're teaching the Word of God, so they're ministering. They're in the Word of God. They're in prayer and fasting, and they're surrendered to the Spirit, because we see All throughout this passage, we see Paul, Saul, verse 9, being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're doing all these things and they're surrendered to the Spirit. They're humble before God. So knowing God's will for your life comes while you are faithfully serving Him. While you're faithfully serving Him. You want to know God's will for your life? Be faithfully serving. Be in His Word. Be in prayer. Be surrendered to His Holy Spirit. Know that you are directed by God's Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered what God's plan might be for your life? I know some of you have. But some of you maybe have never thought, what does God want for me? Young people, you have a whole life ahead of you. Oh, they're all over here. Oh, there's one back there. Would you get up and move over there, please? I just want to speak to you all at once for one. No, you can stay there, Garrett. He is an obedient young man. Thank you, Garrett. Young people, you have a whole life ahead of you. And often, young people are wondering, what am I going to do? Will you consider trying to figure out what God wants you to do first? What does God want me to do as a young person? I'm not saying that the rest of you that are over 25 are left out. Let me ask you, are you fulfilling what we see as God led these people? Are you already active in ministry? Are you in the Word of God? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you seeking God? And are you controlled by His Holy Spirit? God takes often people who thought, I would never... When I went to Bible college, working in General Motors, I would have never even thought that you'd ever have me standing behind a pulpit. Maybe some of you are thinking, I never thought it either, even now. But I never thought that God would put me in this position. But if we're willing to seek God's will and to surrender to Him, God will guide us and God will direct us. Now, He doesn't call everybody into ministry, but He will use us and guide us and direct us throughout our lives. And we will see throughout the rest of the book of Acts what God can do with surrendered people. It's said that they turned the world upside down. And that was greatly due to Paul's ministry, and others were helping him, but is greatly due to Paul's ministry and his supporting staff and his supporting church. Lord, help us as we look into Your Word this morning, because there are, Lord, implications for all of us. There's implications for us as a church. Father, I thank You that You have worked in hearts and lives of people, that You may be working in hearts and lives of people today. Lord, I don't know what You might be asking somebody to do. Maybe it's just to seek Your will. Maybe it's to get active in ministry. Maybe it's to be in the Word more or in prayer. Lord, whatever that is, I pray that each person would be obedient to You in whatever You might be working on. Lord, I pray that You would help us as a church to recognize those who are called to support and encourage them, even those who are that we support that are not part of our church. Lord, we listed some of them or most of them earlier. I pray that You'd help us to be supportive of their ministries. And Lord, help each one of us to consider what we are doing as a member of the church to serve you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.